Let me say good morning to you this morning, dear church. It's sure good to see you on this Sunday morning, and I trust you're having an awesome day, an awesome morning. I want you to join me in the book of Romans this morning in the 6th chapter. I want to take our message from last week just a little bit further. So Romans chapter number 6. And before we dig in to this text, I want to go back and just kind of highlight our theme verse for 2025. Look up on the screen. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Someone told me this morning that is their life's verse. Does anybody have that as a life's verse? There you go. It's another person there and one over here. And yeah, that's a great Bible verse, isn't it? It's a great truth. We tore it up last week, didn't we? Were you here last week? Who was here last week? All right, good. If you weren't, you needed to be here last week. I'm not sure where you were, but you needed to be here. But we tore it up. We ripped it up, tore it down, broke it apart. Let's read it together. You ready? Here we go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great truth that is. And what we said last week, and I won't go back over all of it, but we said this last week, because of the victory, now pay attention to this statement, because of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be, verse 58. You understand that? That wasn't a mistake. We can be, verse 58. Because of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as believers, we can now be steadfast, unmovable in our faith, and always, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I want you to say this with me. I can be that. Say it again, confidently. I can be that. I don't believe you. You don't sound convincing. I want you to say again, I can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because I know you're a great pastor. I'm going to catch you off guard. Because I know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a lot of statements that I've learned through the years. One that I love is this: God keeps good records. Think about that. Nothing gets by him. Nothing passes his attention. He keeps good records. And here's what we know, that our work, when we are steadfast, unmovable in our faith, always abounding in his work, the work of the Lord, then our labor is not in vain. Have you ever felt that sometimes your service bears no fruit? Do you ever feel that way? I've talked to people down throughout the years, and they're faithful witnesses, and they're always trying to share the faith, always trying to share the gospel, and they love to see people get saved, but they don't see as many people get saved as many people they witness to, and sometimes they get discouraged. And I've had some faithful folk come to me throughout the years and say, Pastor, I just don't know what's wrong with me. What am I doing wrong? You're not doing anything wrong. You know, you're doing what the Lord told you to do, and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Aren't you glad? We highlighted this. We take a look at that statement, the work of the Lord. And that can become vast, correct? I mean, you talk about the work of the Lord in creation, and that's a great study. And then the work of the Lord in his creation. That would be the work that God does in us. But we narrowed it down last week to this, and I just put it in three neat categories. We talked about the work of the Lord, go ahead and flip it, fellas, in redemption, reconciliation, and recovery. The work of the Lord. So he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I narrowed it down to these three categories, and we're going to look at this over the next several months, I want you to know. We're just getting started. The work of redemption, reconciliation, and recovery. And we paused last week and had a little bit of discussion. You remember the discussion we had on the work of redemption? That's where we kind of paused last week, the work of redemption. And I drew you back in the text to verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. But in that one Bible verse, Paul mentions this. He mentions these words, by which ye are saved. Right? So Paul is preaching the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to deliver to you. I'm going to declare the gospel which I received. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is according to our sins. And through that message, by your faith and your trust in that message, he says, you're saved. Isn't it good being saved? I love being saved. And the reference there in verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 15 is this. It's the work of redemption. Now pay attention right here. Is personal. It's personal. Right? Redemption becomes, now pay attention, a personal thing. First and foremost, redemption. The work of the Lord in redemption must become a personal thing. It must affect us personally. So we talked about last week, remember? And so let me ask you this morning, church. Has the work of the Lord in redemption, has it impacted your life? Has it affected you personally? We went through and we said the way that occurs, according to Romans chapter number 10, verse 10 and verse 9 and verse number 13, is this. Flip the screen. Look at the Bible verse. It says, if thou shalt confess with what? The mouth. Now, we spent some time on this last week, and we said that word confess means what? It means to agree. It means to agree. So, if we agree with God, is what that text says. If we agree with God, how many of us agree with God? If we confess with our mouth, the Lord, if we agree with, what are we agreeing with? That was the message last week. But mostly we're agreeing that sin is separating. Sin will separate you and sin will bring upon you death. And we agree with God that I'm a sinner. I agree. I confess with my mouth. I'm a sinner. And then he said this, believe where? In the heart. So how can I make redemption, how can I make it personal? How can I allow the work of redemption, the work of the Lord, become a personal thing? I must first agree with God. I must confess with my mouth and then believe in my heart. Deep down inside, I am convinced. How about you? I mean, deep down inside, down where your gizzard lives. You got a gizzard? Huh? Deep down, I mean, way down, in the heart of your soul, you believe, you're convinced that God has raised him from the dead. You see that? Huh? Hey, I pillow my head at night, and there's many times I always do this. I always talk to the Lord. I'll say, Father, and I'm kind of goofy. I like to talk to all three. And so I'll say, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I don't know if Lord says it all in my brain. So I just like to talk to all three. I know you can talk to anyone, but I talk to all three. And I'll say, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure if I've done everything today the way you wanted me to do it. I'm not sure if I was really pleasing to you today, but this one thing I know, you know what I know? I know that I'm saved. I know that you love me. I hope that I lived in such a way today that my love for you was not questioned. But I do believe with all my heart, I'm assured that you love me. And so the work of the Lord in redemption must become personal. And the way it becomes personal is first by confessing with your mouth. You agree with God. Believe with your heart. And then verse 13, flip it. Read it with me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how can you, how can I, how can we make the work of redemption personal? Here's how you do it. You confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, and call up, just ask Jesus to save you. Huh? Isn't that simple? Jesus, save me. And you know what the Bible says? All those that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He that believes in me has everlasting life. But as many as received him, to them gave power to become the sons of God. And so redemption becomes a personal thing. right? First and foremost. And then it becomes a practical thing. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. Redemption becoming a practical thing. You see, redemption has a practical side to it. Right? It has a practical side to it. That word practical, in simple terms, means to put into action. Right? So now get this. You've been redeemed. You've been saved. Right? The Lord is at work inside of your life. You've experienced salvation. And now you put that in play. You put that into practice. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Because Christianity is first and foremost practical. It's not theoretical. It is built upon a theological foundation. But Christianity is practical. It must be put into action. And so our redemption, the work of the Lord in redemption, once it's inside of us, begins to reveal itself on the outside of us. Does that make sense? In fact, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what it's all about. And the Bible goes on and describes Christianity, what I'm talking about, as a walk, where we literally get to, listen to this term, walk with God. Take that in for a second. Think about it. You get to walk with God. I remember coming up, I remember getting saved, going to church, and I had great admiration for my pastor. I really did. I loved the guy. My first pastor is a great guy. And I used to love to watch him preach. I used to love to listen to him preach, but watching him preach was wonderful. He was an Irish Catholic that got saved and just had, from the city of Philadelphia, and just had a lot of energy. And when I got saved, we started going to church. We were a bunch of first-generation Christians, you know. It was all a new thing to many of us. And never forget, he was kind of on the heavier set side. He wasn't heavy, but he was kind of, you know, kind of bulky. And he had a big neck, you know. And so when you put a shirt and tie on somebody that has a big neck, you can tell they're rather uncomfortable. Huh? Right? And so when he would preach, he had red hair and a red mustache, you know. And Donald, when he would preach, man, I tell you, he'd get so pumped up sometimes, so excited that his face became as red as his hair. You know, and I'm a new Christian, man, coming from a rather religious background where you didn't say boo at church. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Huh? You didn't say anything. You never said amen or woe me. You didn't say nothing. And now this fellow's up there. I've been going to church for all of maybe a couple of months. And this guy is, I mean, he is just unhinged, you know. And I mean, he's preaching and he's speaking truth. But I'll be honest with you, I was more inclined to watch him than listen to him. And I always thought, I'm going back next week because one day his head's going to blow up and I want to be there. I want to be there when that happens. But he used to preach. And I believe, now pay attention, right? I believed he believed what he was preaching. And I admired him. And I'll never forget, Bob, one time he called me at work. I was an auto mechanic before I went into the ministry. And he called me at work. And I thought for sure he's going to say, man, my brakes need repairing or my engine's not working. But he called me at work one Thursday afternoon and he asked me, Tyler, if I would go on visitation with him. And I mean, that floored me. I didn't even really know he knew that much about me, but he called me at my work of employment and he asked me if I would go on visitation with him. My response was, hubbada, 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 me? You want me to go with you on that? You, me? And I did. And I'll be honest with you, I admired him. And so when I read in the Bible the challenge, the privilege, the honor that we get to walk with God, I try to put it in realistic terms. And I remember every once in a while being able to buddy-buddy with my pastor. And I always felt like I was, you may not like this term, but I'm just going to say it anyway. I always felt like I was walking on holy ground when I was with him. Not that he was larger than life, but he was my pastor. You know, he walked with God. He broke. And I'm not saying this for me to you. I'm just telling you how I felt. And I would hope that you and I get the same sense of awe when we get to know, when we come to realize that we can walk with God. Oh my soul, I don't think we're getting that this morning. We get to walk with God. Look what it says here in this text. Look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? I love this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue? Here's what he said. Should we tempt God? Should we continue to do sinful things just so that we can experience the grace of Almighty God? What's the answer to that, class? No. In fact, I like what the Bible says. God forbid. That takes us to another level, doesn't it? Huh? That takes no to another level. God forbid. Look at it. Look what it says, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That makes sense. It doesn't make sense. If you're dead to sin, why in the world would you want to go back and resuscitate? Give CPR to your old way of life. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now get this, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Should what? In newness of life. You know what that is? That is the practical aspect, the practical side of redemption. That we, now that we're saved, now that we have victory, now that we have redemption being a personal thing, now we get to walk in the newness of life. That's the practical. Oh, somebody say, Pastor, I'm with you. That's the practical side of it. And you know, when you're reading the Bible, I love this. When you're reading the Bible, you begin to see some folk who walk with God. Unbelievable. Fellow named Enoch. Did you ever read about Enoch? I love the story. Not a whole lot. But the Bible simply says in the book of Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, about this fellow Enoch. Listen to this. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. What does that mean? What does that imply? What does that look like? I don't know, but I like what it says next. And he was not, for God took him. Enoch was walking with God one day, and God just said, come on, just let's go all the way. And just took him. And the old fella, he was found nowhere on earth. We would say he got raptured. He got raptured. He walked with God. The Bible says this about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Listen to these words. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Sometimes all we think about, you think about Noah, what do you think about? A boat. Right? A flood. Judgment. Animals. Cats. Dogs. Fish. Noah. But the Bible says Noah walked with God. We look over these. Sometimes we just gaze over it. But he walked with God. The Bible says in Genesis 48, this verse 15. Listen to this. This is the life of Joseph. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. Jacob places a blessing upon his son Joseph, and he reminds him that my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, this is Jacob, Abraham and Isaac, your grandfather and great-grandfather Joseph, walked with God. Are you listening real good? There's potential for us, you and I, to walk with God. That is the practical side of our redemption. We now should walk with God. Walk with God. And there's a common thread. When you look at all the Bible characters that walk with God, and there were many more, by the way. You can read your Bible and the list goes on and on. It may not say, Brian, that, you know, Paul walked with God, but Paul walked with God. It may not say David walked with God, but David walked with God. And there's a common thread when you look at all those Bible characters who knew God and walked with God. There's a common thread that you'll see in all their life. Characteristics that pop. And I want to share a couple with you. May I do that? You good? Say, I'm good. No, you're not. There's none good. No, not one. Look at a couple of them. Look at this one. Walking with God is a way of life. When you look at those Bible characters that I just mentioned, Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Paul, David, and the list goes on, right? Walking with God for them was a way of life. It was a way of life. It wasn't something they did once a week. Help me here. It wasn't random. Don't take no offense. It wasn't around the holidays. It was a way of life. Their redemption became a reality. It became a practicality in their lives. And they walked with God. And that was a way of life. What does that imply, that walking with God thing? You know, it shakes us up sometimes. What does that mean? You know, I know this. Sometimes people will shudder to think. Somebody says, hey, what do you think about this? I don't know. Go ask Pastor. Ask Pastor? I can't talk to Pastor. Huh? You know, you just think there's this, you know, I can't get in there. Pastor? What? You got to be kidding. Pastor going to visit my house? What? Hey, I'm just a man trying to walk with God like you are. And so sometimes I think, you know, walk with God. I can't walk with God. Who am I to walk with God? But God invites us. What does it imply? What does it mean? It means this. It means to conduct oneself in a certain manner. Walking with God. It means to conduct yourself in a certain way. It means to pursue a particular course of action or lifestyle. Basically, it simply means this. Walking with God is a visible lifestyle. Did you get that? The implication is this. We're living our life. Pay attention right here. Here's the implication. We're living our life to please Him. I mean, every day. Tim, I want to wake up. I want to please Him. I really do. It's my desire every day to please Him. I don't want to fail Him. I really do, Brian. Every day I say, God, today I want to please You. I want to do things You want me to do. I'm mindful of that. Do I always? Oh, good grief, no. I'm glad that You don't get a chance to follow me around each day. But He do. He's with me all the time. And there's times when I say, I blew it again, Lord, I blew it again. I just preached that the other day, and I didn't even practice what I preached. You might say this, Pastor just preached this the other day. But I have to say, I preached that the other day. Why? Because this has got to become a reality in our lives. It's got to stop being a once-a-week holiday kind of event. If you're genuinely redeemed by God, it ought to be some kind of practicality in your life where you're living it. It's experienced. It's real. I want to please God. That would be our desire, don't you think? Let me give you a contemporary word that might substitute and help us. Because that can become a little bit archaic, walking with God. My grandfather walked with God. Well, how about this word? How about this modern New Testament word that we use called follow? Follow. I just want to follow Him. I just want to be one of His followers. What do you think? Huh? I think this. Here's what we can do every day. Do our best to keep in step with Him. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in South Philly. And so a lot of my childhood days was walking. You know, everybody lived close to each other. Anybody grew up like in a city like that? Somebody back there, who's waving back there? God bless you. I don't know who you are, but God bless you. John grew up in South Philly, Northeast. Does that count? I don't know if that counts, Northeast. I don't think. But we would walk from my house to my grandparents' house, and both grandparents. I could throw a stone and hit both my grandparents' house with one stone. That's how close they lived to each other. And so when I was a kid, my mom would say, okay, let's go. We're going to Grandpa. We didn't jump in the minivan. By the way, they didn't have minivans when I was a kid. They had big old station wagon. By the way, who owns that 1968 Ford LTD station wagon outside? Is that yours? Is that a 1968? 87. Who? 87. No way. It looks like a 68. My grandfather had one just like that. I used to sit. Got a flip back up seat in the rear. Sideways. Oh, it's fancy schmancy. I used to sit in that when I was a kid, headed down the shore. Loved that vehicle. Used to glide, you know. I mean, it's so big, it's almost like an airplane. Is that yours, Dean? You got to take me for a ride in that. Put me in the back. Sit in the back. Drive me home. Isn't that awesome? Good stuff. But here's the thing. So my mother didn't say, we're walking. And so we'd be walking down the street. And I, for some reason, I don't know why it is, but even still till today, I get distracted. When I'm on a journey, when I'm driving, Donna says to me all the time when I'm driving, hey, pay attention. But did you see that? She's looking at that farm. I was looking at that cow. I was looking at that motorcycle. Huh? So I get distracted. I never forgot one time I was walking down the street, going to my grandfather's house. I walked right into a telephone pole. Bam! Ended up in the hospital, big old concussion on my head, a little kid. But I remember this. Walking down the road with my mom, walking down the street with my mom, she'd often say this to me. Stay close by. Huh? Pay attention. And I remember all the time, a dog bark, I get distracted. You know, a kid riding a bicycle, get distracted. You know, and then I have to turn around and catch up. Did you ever have to do that? Did you have to catch up? But here's the truth of it. She always had her eye on me. Even though I would get distracted every once in a while and have to play catch up. Some of us today need to catch up. You've gotten distracted. The good thing is he's not taking his eye off of you. You've just gotten a little distracted. And every once in a while, he'll just call and say, hey, come on, catch up. Did you ever hear him call to you and say, hey, catch up? Sure you have. Remember that flat tire you got when you were on your way to some place you shouldn't have been going? Oh. Remember that? Huh? Remember that day you kept your tithe in your pocket, and that same week the refrigerator, the wash machine, the dryer, and the garage door stopped working? You remember that? And your tithe just couldn't pay it. Do you remember that? Oh, it's getting quiet now because we're preaching. You like it when I was walking into the telephone pole, but now we're preaching. Huh? See, that's God saying to you and I, hey, catch up. Catch up. Catch up. You're getting distracted. Catch up. And I can go on and on with that, right? How many would say, no, please don't, Pastor, don't go any further. Don't go any further. I never forget this one day. I was walking outside the church. Jason would remember this. And from my office to the church, I had to walk a little bit, and we had an overhang. So I walk on the overhang. And so we had some real nice benches there and some nice landscape. And this fellow was sitting, a member of my church, was sitting there. It was a Sunday night service. So I was walking over, and he came by. I said, hey, man, where were you at this morning? He said, oh, Pastor, I decided to stay home and just read the Bible and get close to God. And here's what I said to him. Don't expect God to show up where you are when you're not where God wants you to be. You want me to go slow and say that again? Don't expect God to show up where you are when you're not where God wants you to be. That's great truth. If you're redeemed, if you've been saved, if you genuinely have the work of redemption working inside of you, then it's got to become a way of life. That's a common thread. You see it all. Everybody walk with God, common thread. May I share another? Let me move on. Here's another. Walking with God has requirements. It just has requirements. Huh? It's the way life is. And here's what you find. Those who walk with God in the Bible, they just displayed these certain characteristics or qualities. For example, listen to what it says about Enoch. You listen to Hebrews 11 in verse number 5. You won't find this back in Genesis, but in Hebrews 11 verse number 5, it's listing all these people who, people of faith and walk with God. Here's what it says about Enoch. It says, before his translation, so Enoch walked with God and he what? He was not. Before his translation, God translated him, but before his translation, he had this testimony. You know what it was? He pleased God. He pleased God. Huh? Walking with God has requirements. Enoch is walking with God. He has this testimony. He's pleasing God, and God translates him. Does that mean if you begin to walk with God, you're going to get translated? Uh-huh. You'll no longer be the way you once were. There's always a translation. There's always a change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Huh? It says this about Noah. We're told Noah walked with God, right? We just read that to you in Genesis chapter number 6, verse 19. Here's what it says, though. It says he was just and perfect. He was a just and perfect man. In other words, listen to this word. He was blameless. Oh, there was accusation, but none of them can stick. There was a closet, but there was nothing in it. Huh? There were haters, but there was really nothing that they can pick on that was valid. You're going to have your haters. We all have a closet, and people are always going to throw something at you. Live in such a way that it doesn't stick. Become like the Teflon Don. Remember him? Blessed from the past. When God called Abraham, here's what he said. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 17. God calls Abraham to walk with him, and here's what he said. Listen to this. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Same word, blameless. Not sinless, blameless. Big difference. Big difference. Don't have time to get into all that, but there's a difference. And so the idea is this. God requires obedience. Did you get that? Would you take this in for a second? Walking with God is always on His terms. Not mine. Not mine. He sets the course. Walking with God's on His terms. I love this statement. I love this statement. People who sometimes get off course trying to justify themselves will say this, God understands me. My answer to that is, He does. He understands right now that you're in disobedience. He understands right now you're not living the way you should. Because if you think for one second that God has double standards, you're wrong. If you think for one second that you can walk with God by shortcutting it, you're wrong. Doesn't work that way. No. You got to walk with God on His terms. And I like this. He says this. Jesus said, my commands are not grievous. The things I ask you to do are not grievous. They're for your benefit. Are you with me? Yeah. However, listen, the foundation for walking with God is the same for all of it. The standard, same for all of us, but the standard does go up. It does raise when you're called to leadership or certain areas of service. Then the standard goes up. So how do I know that? Because it says in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, leaders, teachers, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation or greater judgment. So when you raise yourself up or God raises you up to a leadership position, now you want to be a teacher or a leader, there's a greater judgment by God. You're going to have to live according to a different standard. You still with me? Can I give you a final trait? Walking with God? Here it is. Walking with God develops intimacy and likeness. Walking with God, it's a common trait, develops intimacy and likeness. Here's the idea with that. Look, listen to this. Walking with God implies closeness. Closeness. Right? You're now walking in the newness of life. And that would have said Romans, look at it again, verse number 4. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. Likeness. Likeness. You know what I've heard? I've heard this. I've heard that closeness breeds likeness. How many understand that? Where's the old timers? How many of you know it's true? How many of us years ago had a friend that we admired so much that we wanted to get close to, and whatever they did, right, wrong, or indifferent, we were going to do it? I think I told you a few weeks back about, you know, seventh grade, being an athlete. I was an athlete. Played sports morning, noon, and night. Joined the football team. Star running back, eighth grade, and quarterback, eighth grade. You know, I mean, I looked up to him. I was tight end, running back, fullback, quarterback. I'm headed to practice one day, walking through the schoolyard. School bus is parked there. Walking by, all of a sudden I hear a little bit of a chatter. Hey, come on over here. Well, there's the quarterback and the fullback. Eighth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, big time. I remember back then. And you know what they were doing? Will, in between the buses, I mean, just like right here, they were smoking cigarettes. I never smoked a cigarette before in my whole life. I was an athlete, playing football, playing hockey, playing baseball, playing tiddlywinks. I'd have played anything. Hey, come on back here. I wish I could have told you that I was a great leader back then. I'm not even a great leader today. But I wish I could have said to you, I was a great leader back then, and I said to them, you guys are fools. That's going to wreck your life. I can't believe you're doing that. You keep doing that. I'm telling the coach. That's not what I said. When they said, you want one? I said, really? And I took one. I'll never forget my first, what do you call it, a puff? A drag? What do you call it? What do you call it? You know, look at you bunch of smokers. You know what you're doing. I took my first whatever, and everything went crazy. Huh? I lost my breath. I started to choke. I got dizzy. Wanted to throw up. Excuse me. I wanted to vomit. The first puff, drag, smoke. Huh? It was Marlboro. I mean, I was going to be a man. Those old men smoke Marlboro. You know why I did it, Channing? You know why? Because I wanted to be like them. Closeness breeds. That's why we say all the time, man, just be careful who you buddy-buddy with. Because it's certainly easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull them up. Be careful. Careful that Christian who goes to church that really isn't church. Whose pastor says, it's okay, stay home. You don't need to come here. Turn us on. That's not church. If you can't make it to church, thank God for live streaming, but that's not church. This is church. Church is an assembly. So you listen to that person at work that never goes to church trying to get you out of church. Don't you listen to that person. That's good preaching. And I can go down the road with that, and I will, because this message is going to get more practical in a couple of weeks. But think about that. We get to walk with him. And it develops into intimacy and closeness. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted, what? Together in the likeness. You see that? Likeness. And here's what I believe. I really believe this with all of my everything. That when we're living like we ought to live, people see a difference in us. They may not be able to say, hey, you must be one of them Jesus followers. But they know there's something different. And one of my prayers daily, I pray these prayers daily, Lord, help people to see Jesus in me today. Help people to know that I belong to you. Amen. And by the way, when I'm driving aggressively, cutting people off the road, waving at them, in an aggressive way, they don't see Jesus in me. They see me in me. When I'm nasty toward Mrs. Genizzi, she don't see Jesus in me. She sees me in me. Huh? When I'm unkind to you, you don't see Jesus. You see me in me. I want people to see Jesus in me. How about you? Well, there's potential because, look, it says here, man, we're planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. That's wonderful stuff. I love it. Closeness. And it develops this intimacy with the Lord where he allows us to know him. Did anybody ever let you in and they allow you to see a little bit of them that other people don't see? How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's things that Donna Yanizzi knows about your pastor that nobody else knows or sees. She knows everything about me. You know why? Because down through the years, I let her in. I have some friends that through the years, I've let them in. I let them see. I expose myself to them. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Huh? You don't do that to everybody. Huh? You're having a bad day. You don't let your enemies know you're having a bad day. You never tell the deacons you're having a bad day. Now, my deacons are my friends here. Look here, we get close and intimate with the Lord. He lets us in. He allows us to experience him and know him. Did you ever pray this prayer? Paul prayed this prayer. You still with me? Am I going too far? You finished? We are? Paul prayed this prayer. He prayed this for the Ephesians and for the Colossians, that their knowledge of thee would increase. You know what I pray for Open Bible members? Whenever I pray for you, I pray for you every week. And when I do, one of my prayers for you is, God, help them to increase in their knowledge of you. Hide them under the shadow of your wing and help their knowledge of you to increase, their knowledge of the Word of God to increase, their desire to do your will to increase. And whatever interpersonal need they have that I know not of, please help them and meet that need. I pray that for you all the time. If I know of your personal needs, I pray for that as well. Why? Because we can get close to him and experience him. I said this a couple weeks ago about intimacy. You break that word down, into me see. Huh? Into me see. When you get close to somebody, what you're saying is, go ahead, look in. Go ahead. I'll be transparent with you. Go ahead and look in. But you only do that to people that you're close to, people that you trust. Amen? So genuine redemption always becomes practical in the life of the believer. So what does that look like? What does this practicality look like? And here's where I believe this is leading. I'm just going to give you a heads up. I believe this practical aspect leads us to the stewardship of life. Stewardship of life. And not to take anything away from Brother Tyler, who is teaching a Sunday school class, one of our Connect classes, just started last week, this theme, stewarding life, which is a great discussion. I encourage you, if you don't go to one of our Connect classes, you might want to join that one, 9:30 Sunday morning in the chapel, stewarding life. But over the next couple of weeks, and I'm going to stay on this, the work of the Lord in redemption part, is that okay? We're going to get to reconciliation in a bit, and then recovery, but right now, the work of the Lord in redemption, the practical side of it is to where it helps us to begin to steward our life. Stewarding our life. And that's key. We'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks. But the work of the Lord in redemption is both personal and practical. Amen? And because we have the victory in Jesus, we get to be, verse 58, flip it, look at it again. Let's read it again. Everybody together, here we go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to make that personal. But before you can make that personal, you need to confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, and call on Jesus to be your Savior. And if you've done that, well, now your redemption needs to become practical. And here's what it comes down to. Listen, here's what it comes. It's knowing and showing. Knowing and showing that we belong to him. I know I belong to him, and now I want to live in such a way that I show others that I belong to Him. Amen? Amen. Hey, listen, if a football player on Sunday afternoon can say, "Thank you, Jesus." Huh? Right? If somebody along the street, you walk up to them and you be kind to them and they say, "Thank you, Jesus." Don't you think we ought to be able to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Let me live in such a way that my life says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Let's decide to abound in the work of the Lord. Let's pray together, may we? So glad you were here this morning, church. If you're visiting with us, so thankful that you came. And trust that God has used His word to be a blessing to you. The work of the Lord in redemption. Well, nothing like being redeemed. Knowing in your heart, deep down inside, being convinced that you're saved. And then having a desire to live in such a way that people know you belong to Him. I'm going to ask you to just bow with me for a moment. Get real quiet. Let me ask you just two questions. The first one is this. Do you know for sure that you're redeemed? Has the work of the Lord in redemption become personal in your life? Do you know that for sure? Are you positive? You're positive of that. Have you confessed with your mouth, believed with your heart? Have you called upon the Lord? Have you asked Jesus to save you? Many in this room would say, "Pastor, yes, I have. I have, I have, I have." But if you haven't, then that's what you need to do, friend. You need to abound in the work of the Lord. And that work is redemption, personal, in your life. And so we're praying for you. We're asking God to help you to see today your need for salvation. And if you are, second question is this. Are you living in such a way that others see Christ in you? Are you living in such a way that others know you belong to Him? Are you walking with God? Are you pleasing to Him? Is that the desire of your heart each day? God, I want to please you. And even though every once in a while I got to catch up, I'm glad He's got His eye on me, and I'm glad He calls me to catch up, and I want to catch up. So maybe today someone said, "Pastor, in my heart, I just need to catch up. I need to catch up. I'm walking with Him, but he's far advanced, and I've gotten distracted, and now I need to catch up. I don't want to walk into a telephone pole. I need to catch up." I'm going to leave that with you. And what you do with it is up to you. But I pray you'll do something real in your heart with that truth today. Father, bless your people. Those who are here who know Christ as Savior, God, thank you for them. May they live in such a way that others know they belong to you. And as we get distracted, I pray we'll hear your voice saying, "Come on, catch up. Catch up." Thank you for your love and your grace. And for those who have yet to accept Christ as their Savior, may today be a day in which they consider getting that settled once and for all. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen.